Jesus asked him, "Ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, be set free from bondage on the Sabbath day?" There was a church magazine that misspelled the word rabies when it was talking about the minister who was taking his dog to be inoculated. It said he was taking his dog to be inoculated against rabies. Well, when the same group from that church met with their local rabbi, they found he was a lovable and admirable person. He sang his Sabbath prayers with very sincere devotion. He spent long, long hours studying the scriptures. And he told them the story of Rabbi Akiba, who was the father of rabbinical Judaism. He lived in the first century, between AD 50 and 135. Rabbi Akiba was once asked if he could recite the whole law of Moses while he was standing on just one leg. "Certainly," replied Akiba. "Love God and love your neighbor as yourself." It was the same answer that Jesus had given when he was asked to summarize the law of God. It was something very short, very succinct. But when it came to the Sabbath laws, the Christians really didn't know what to think of their local rabbi, because he told them, "Well, I mustn't travel on the Sabbath. I mustn't light a fire on the Sabbath. I mustn't switch on a light on the Sabbath. I mustn't drive my car, because that involves making fire. I mustn't carry a burden on the Sabbath, even if it's only a piece of paper. I mustn't carry it from one room to another." Such conscientious care in carrying out the perceived will of God is admirable. But I wonder, is this really what God wants? And the Christians who were there asked the rabbi, "Is this really what God wants?" You see, probably it was loyalty to the law which formed the Jews into a people and which enabled them to survive for thousands of years as a people, right through to this day. But doesn't such meticulous attention to detail distract us from the love which Rabbi Akiba and which Jesus spoke? Jesus obviously came up against some very narrow and scrupulous Jews in his day. Jesus, we read this morning, healed the sick woman on the Sabbath day. And the leader of the synagogue became indignant because Jesus had dared to cure on the Sabbath. He'd broken the Sabbath laws. And the leader of the synagogue kept saying to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, not on the Sabbath day." And the implied criticism of what Jesus had done and the implied criticism of Jesus as a person was obvious to everyone there. Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. There appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent and quite unable to stand up straight. And when Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity," as one of the other translations puts it. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. These are just four brief verses. And yet in these verses, Luke tells us a very great detail about the life of faith. You can hardly imagine a more vivid picture of helplessness than the one that Luke suggests in this story of the bent woman. Now, this bent woman in the story in the Gospel reminded me of someone I knew in Glasgow. Alice was a lady who was well into her 80s. She was a spry and sparkling example of age at its best when seated. She sat up, she looked you in the eye, she made casual conversation with a rapier wit on almost any topic. And she picked up her teacup and her cakes and biscuits as though there was no difference between her and me. Nothing out of place. That was until she stood up. It was then that her 80-odd years seemed to drop on her body like a very heavy weight, a weight borne about her shoulders, a crushing weight, which bore down upon her small and now frail-looking body. Throughout the years, deterioration of her spine, the result of years of a degenerative disease, had taken its toll, and it left Alice bent and broken. And as she stood up, the sparkle disappeared from her eyes. Her breath that was drawn with less casual ease than before, more with an intense labour. And whenever I saw Alice like that, I wished it was just possible to put a string on her, attach it to her head like a puppet, and pull her up straight. But of course, that wasn't possible. Her body was taut, not limp, gripped with pain, bent in agony. And yet, without complaint, she would always see you to the door, open it, let you out, wave you goodbye. And as I left her door frequently, I knew more often than not that she would go back to her seat and take some kind of painkilling medication to ease her pain. Doctors could treat Alice, but they couldn't cure her. They couldn't cure what bent her to the point of breaking. Well, in our gospel reading this morning, Luke uses a Greek word, kyphotic, to give us a fascinating clue to what Luke wants us to see. The word translates not just bent or bent over. A better translation would be bent together or bent with. If you imagine taking a long strip of dough and bending it into a pretzel, you perhaps get a sense of the meaning of the word kyphotic. This is a woman who is bent on herself. It's a picture of someone who has not only borne the yoke, but she's bought it. She's not just a woman with an infirmity, but as Luke says, she has a spirit of infirmity weighing her down. And whatever it was that had bent her, whatever emotional or physical burden she had borne, Luke suggests ultimately that became part of her until her very body conformed to its image. There's nothing she can do now to help herself out of the spiritual bend her life has become. Alice reminds me of that. Maybe you know people like that as well. Maybe you've been someone like that with a spiritual weight bending you. Someone perhaps who has started to believe that the job or the break or the ship will never come in. Someone who has bought the idea that all the problems in the marriage are her fault or his fault. Someone who can't imagine being debt-free. Someone who can't make their mouth say, God loves me, but they can't say it in their heart. They can say the words, but don't believe it in their heart. God loves me. Someone who every day runs a race against low self-esteem, low self-opinion, and who every day loses that race. If you have ever been caught in the horns of the faith dilemma, knowing that the one thing you need to straighten yourself up, the one thing you need is the very thing you can't seem to come up with, then maybe you can understand this woman. Maybe you can imagine and understand how astonished this woman was by Jesus. When we see astonished or startled or surprised, it doesn't really begin to say how the woman felt. She was dumbfounded. She was gobsmacked. Not by what Jesus said, but by what he did. And people said, did you see it? Did you see what he did to her? Luke tells us in his gospel, and seeing her, Jesus called her near and said to her, woman, you're loosed from your infirmity. And he put his hands on her. Instantly she was made to stand up erect. Did you see it? Maybe as you imagine that scene in the movie of your minds, it's not exactly the same picture I have. So let's see, let me ask you a couple of questions. And seeing her, Jesus called her near. How near do you suppose Jesus called her? The text says near. It's like saying he called her to him, beside him. Near enough so that a moment later he could touch her. So near that he could look her in her face. Now let me ask you a second question. Do you think he would have pronounced these words over the woman without actually looking her in the eyes? Woman, you're set free, you're loosed. You're made straight. Would you have said that looming over her? This is Jesus we're talking about here. He called her near. I think he must have looked into her eyes. And how do you suppose he looked into her face? If she is bent together, bent double as the Greek puts it, then I'm thinking Jesus had no choice but to get down before her on his knees and look up into her face. Way down on his knees in the dirt, craning his neck up to see her face. And here's the last question. How do you suppose he touched her? Where do you suppose he touched her? How could he have, as the text said, laid his hands upon her? If Jesus was kneeling on the ground looking up at her, what were his options? I think kneeling there before the woman, looking into her face, he must have held her feet, or her legs at least, tenderly on those dirty, broken-toenailed, scabby feet. The only thing this woman had really seen clearly for the past 18 years. I think he put his hands on her feet. Perhaps the scene was reminiscent of the scene where another woman with an alabaster jar knelt down before Jesus, kissing his own feet, weeping on them, letting her hair drape and fall over Jesus' feet. And perhaps Jesus did these things too. Perhaps he wept. Perhaps he kissed. We're not told. Luke only tells us that he put his hands on her, holding her. And the scene that Luke describes is a very dizzy scene. It's a familiar picture taken out of the frame and put in upside down once again. You see, ancient Israel had a very nice picture, a very nice painting of the God whose feet we grasp, the God whose ankles we throw our arms around, the God to whose skirts we cling. But Luke introduces the God who gets down on his hands and knees with us. Luke's God is a God who runs to fall on the neck of the prodigal and the feet of the broken. A God who bends down to us when we cannot even lift up our own head. We have a God, Luke assures us, who is soft and empathic and gentle. A God whose kindness is unfathomable. We have a God who cranes down, who looks up, who reaches, who loves us before faith kicks in, and who loves us when faith sometimes gives out. I think sometimes people labor or are bent under the misapprehension that to be part of God's church, part of God's family, you have to scrape yourself together, you have to run to God, you have to screw up your will to do the right thing. That you have to dig deep. You have to find your faith and offer it to God before God will even deign to speak to you. Let me tell you, that's so wrong. We have a God who loves us. A God who yearns for you. A God who's in love with you. And according to Luke, there's no overstating the tenderness of God's love, or the healing power of transformation which God brings to our lives. The God who saw a daughter of Abraham as a bent woman is the same God who sees his own child in each one of you here this morning. Before, between, and after you reach out in faith, before, between, and if you never deserve it, that God is reaching out to you. You have a God who loves you as his own, because you are from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet, God's child. Jesus said, "Don't think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Now, the devotion many Jewish people show to the law of the Hebrew Scriptures is certainly admirable. And we have a lot to learn from them in carefully seeking and following God's will from Scripture. But we must never lose sight of love, which is at the heart of Christian morality. The thing that seems to be so missing from our society today. Jesus told us, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. And so we must be more meticulous in applying love to every situation and choice that faces us than any Jew is in applying the law. There can be no room for criticism or anti-Semitism. Christianity is not an easy option. It's more demanding than Judaism. When Jesus healed that bent woman on the Sabbath day, he was declaring that love doesn't fall short of the law. Love goes beyond the law. And Jesus obviously saw sickness as bondage and healing as release. And so when he commanded us to heal, for he did command us to heal, this includes medical work, of course, but it goes beyond it. Many people are already crippled by a burden of guilt, struggling to live up to some code of behavior, often self-imposed. And as Christian people sharing the gospel, we aren't to make them feel more guilty by binding them with yet more rules and regulations, putting these things on their backs to weigh them down. You and I have to proclaim the gospel of release from the guilt of sin. Many people are crippled by sinful habits, by sinful lifestyles, which they think they can't break. And we are to proclaim that the power of the Holy Spirit can overcome that sin. It can change and reinvigorate crippled lives. For the gospel of release is good news for us all. And we don't need, as I began by saying, we don't need inoculation against rabbis. We need to imitate them in their devotion to God and strive towards even greater care for those who are oppressed. Let's pray.